And I'm going to try to abbreviate my sermon. Whether I will be successful at that or not remains to be seen. I'm not going to worry overly about that. I want to talk with you tonight about courage through faith. And I know that you already know that there are many, many passages of Scripture that enjoin upon the people of God the importance of manifesting courage. I think it's going to be one of those nights. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And then in Proverbs 31 and verse 24, again the psalmist said, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." I'm sure you would agree with me when I say that courage is a quality that everybody admires. I think that it was at the Battle of Bull Run, if my memory serves me correctly, that the Confederate soldiers momentarily forgot in the moment that they were fighting against the Yankees, and they cheered the Yankees on one particular occasion for their bravery as they attacked the rebel lines. That's truly amazing to me. As I've already said, courage is a quality that God wants His people to have. And it is a quality that is demonstrated and illustrated in the lives of godly men and women who face dangers and difficulties with this particular quality. I suspect that when we typically think about courage, we think about strong men doing brave things. And that's certainly illustrated in the Scriptures. It took courage for the 12 spies to sneak into the land of Canaan, to spy it out. And it is no wonder that Joshua enjoined upon them courage when he said in Numbers chapter 13, verse 20, "Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." It took courage for Joshua to lead the Israelites across the Jordan and then conquer the land that God had promised them. And Moses said to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Today, in our own society, we tend to think of policemen and firemen and soldiers as the ones who exhibit courage as they fulfill their various responsibilities. But I think it's important for us to understand that courage is not limited to strong men doing brave things. It's certainly possible, for example, for a woman to be as courageous or even more so than a man. And so courage is not a quality limited to males. It can certainly be demonstrated by females. It is also true that someone who is weak physically can be more courageous than someone who is physically stronger. And it is also possible for courage to be manifested in various ways that we don't commonly associate with bravery. The lexicographers tell us that the word means mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. I like that particular definition. But the American Heritage Dictionary says that it's the state or quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face danger with self-possession, confidence, and resolution, bravery, valor. The Cambridge Dictionary Online says that courage is the ability to control fear and to be willing to deal with something that is dangerous, difficult, or unpleasant. And Webster's Dictionary, the 1913 edition, says that it's the quality of mind which enables one to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear or fainting of heart, valor, boldness, resolution. But my favorite definition may be this one. John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Are there any John Wayne fans out there? If so, I suspect you appreciate that particular definition. Courage is not doing something foolish on a dare. And it's not doing something that is unwise to prevent somebody else from thinking that we lack courage. It's not all that uncommon to see teenagers engage in foolish things to prove their courage. I don't know if Rick in his younger days ever played chicken or not, but I suspect he knows what I'm talking about. I hope he had more sense than that, but he says not much. I remember when I was a young boy, somewhere between 10 and 13, we were renting a house in Pekin, and the picture window out of the living room looked down on the narrow road that ran in front of our house. And quite often of a morning before the school bus came by, there were two fellas. Sambo Mull was one of the guys. He was a hotshot little guard that I kind of like to see play basketball, and Rick Graves would get together at the top of this hill. Sambo Mole had a SS-396 Chevelle. Remember that one, Rick? And Rick drove a black Grand Torino. And those guys would position themselves at the top of that hill, and they would race down the hill. Now, what you need to know is that down on this side of our house was a one-lane bridge. Well, now, that's not courage, folks. That's just stupidity. That's foolishness. That's not what we're talking about tonight. Sometimes it takes real courage to do what's right when doing what's right might be misunderstood by some as lacking courage. For example, sometimes it may take more courage to walk away from a bully at school than to engage him in a fight. But sometimes it takes real courage to serve God faithfully. Sometimes it takes real courage to follow God's word exactly. I want you to notice something that the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. He said, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Sometimes it takes real courage to do exactly what God tells us to do without deviating to the right hand or to the left, especially if it's not what the majority want to do, if it's not the popular thing, if what God asks us to do is difficult, if we may be unpopular with a great many people, if we do exactly what God says. It takes courage to follow God's word exactly. And it takes courage to live a sanctified life. In Joshua chapter 23, in verse 7 and 8, Joshua said to his people, "And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day." It takes courage to be different, because we all want to be accepted, don't we? We all want to be liked. We all want to be popular. But you just can't serve God faithfully and always be liked and always be popular. Brethren, it takes courage to obey the Lord when the future is uncertain. And it takes courage for the people of God to punish those who are disobedient. I want you to notice something. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassites told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 18, "Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Now, God certainly doesn't require his people today to administer capital punishment for those who disobey his word. But God does require churches to administer discipline when Christians refuse to repent. And that's not an easy thing to do. And it takes courage. It takes courage, especially if it's a family member or a friend who is the one who really needs to be disciplined because he refuses to turn from a sinful life. It takes courage to serve God. It takes courage to do the Lord's work when the Lord's work is long and it's hard. We can all do difficult things if it's soon over. It's when the work of the Lord is hard and it's long that it's difficult, and we need courage. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20 and 21, the chronicler writes, "And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it." He's talking about building the temple. "Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Do you remember how long it took Solomon to build the temple? 7 years. 7 years to build the temple. And Solomon had a workforce of 183,000 300 men. Stop for a moment and just think about that. Over 183,000 men working to build the temple, and it took them 7 years. And as you think about that, think about all of the complications that would have been involved in feeding and housing and taking care of all of those workers. I remember Jeff saying not too long back that he never thought early on that he'd have 30 employees. Well, imagine having 183,000. It takes courage to eradicate sin and error in our lives. You may recall that in the days of Ezra, when Ezra led the second group back to the promised land, he soon learned that there were some among the Israelites who had married foreign women, and that was in direct violation of God's law. And in Ezra chapter 10, beginning in verse 2, Ezra writes, "And Shechaniah the son of Jael, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, 'We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it.'" It's not always easy to get rid of the sin in our life. It couldn't have been easy for that remnant who had married women that they loved, with whom they had children, to put them away so that they would once again be obedient to the will of the Lord. It takes courage when the opposition to truth and right is strong and we are outnumbered. When Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up and besieged Jerusalem, he'd already carried away the northern kingdom into Assyrian captivity, and now he's knocking on the door of Jerusalem. I want you to notice what Hezekiah told his people. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him." Now, would it have looked like that from a human perspective? Do this. No, it wouldn't. But Hezekiah knew that God had his forces that were invisible to the human eye. He said, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And then the record says, "And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Sometimes it takes real courage to become a disciple of Jesus. I'm sure you remember that the gospel record tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus. But folks, when he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus, Let me tell you, he was burning his bridges behind him. That act alone would have identified him with his fellow rulers in the Jewish Sanhedrin as a follower of Jesus. And that would have required great courage. Mark tells us in Mark 15, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now let me remind you of some of the examples of courage and faith and strength that we can read about in the Word of God. We've already talked about the courage that Joshua needed to lead the Israelites into the Promised Land. It would have taken great courage for Elijah to contend with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. As you think about that, realize that what happened to the false prophets, remember, Elijah told his supporters to take these false prophets down to the brook. I want to say Kishon, but I'm not sure if that's correct, and execute them. Well, what happened to the false prophets on that occasion, don't you suppose that would have happened to Elijah if he had failed on that occasion? The well-known denominational preacher Dwight L. Moody once said, "What we want is men with a little courage to stand up for Christ. When Christianity wakes up and every child that belongs to the Lord is willing to speak for Him, is willing to work for Him, and if need be willing to die for Him, then Christianity will advance and we will see the work of the Lord prosper." I don't think I can argue with that. It was Andrew Jackson who said, "One man with courage makes a majority." You see, Elijah had the courage to stand alone for truth and for right. And that demonstrates that it's possible for us to have that same kind of courage today. It's possible for us to stand up for truth and righteousness, even if we have to do it by ourselves. It took courage for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to refuse to bow down to that golden image. And they faced death knowing that God had the power to save them, believing that God would save them, and yet knowing all the while that God might choose not to rescue them. You see, it's one thing to make brave speeches when you don't feel endangered. But it's something else to recognize that you could face dire consequences and yet remain firm in your stand for truth despite those consequences. It has been well said, courage consists not in blindly overlooking danger, but in seeing it and conquering it. Mark Twain once said, "Courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not absence of fear." Going back to that statement by John Wayne, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. The lesson for us is that we really can have strength and faith to courageously stand fast, even when we are uncertain about God's plans and His purposes. Daniel is another example of courage. When the Persians tricked the king, got him to sign a decree saying that no one was to petition any god without the king's permission. And as soon as Daniel heard about that signed decree, what did he do? He went home. He opened his windows just like always, and he prayed looking towards Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Do you have to close your eyes when you pray? You have to bow your head when you pray? You have to pray out loud so others hear you when you pray? No. Would it have been possible for Daniel to pray in such a way that only he and God knew that he was praying? Of course. And yet he prayed just like he normally would pray. Today we can have that same kind of faith and courage that Daniel had, if we allow the Word of God to work in us to develop this quality. I would suggest to you that the kind of courage that we need, the kind of courage that we've been talking about tonight, grows out of faith in God's promised fellowship and providence. What I'm saying to you is that we can develop courage through faith in God's promises to stand by us and be with us in fellowship and in His providence, even in the midst of a COVID-19 pandemic. God promised to be with His people of old. And He's made that same promise to us today. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" It was some time before I noticed that it is because of what the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I would also suggest to you that courage is something that grows with godly fear. Now that may seem strange, but it really isn't. Just think about how people's fear of death can cause them to voluntarily face frightening surgery. It takes some measure of courage to do that. But their fear of death motivates them to have a surgery that in and of itself might very well take their life. And in a similar way, fear of everlasting condemnation can so overshadow any fear of human harm that it gives us courage. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 4 and 5, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." If a man fears God above all, then he need not fear any man. And then may I suggest to you that we can develop courage from the courageous examples of others. We've mentioned several different examples of courage that we read about in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take the time to read the last paragraph of Hebrews chapter 11, but I would urge you to go home tonight and read that paragraph, because it's a marvelous example of faithful men and women demonstrating great courage under very difficult circumstances. I think we need to remember that these unsung heroes of the faith, we don't even know their names. The folks mentioned in, at least, we don't know all their names. The folks mentioned in that last paragraph, we don't know for sure who all of them were. But they were no different than you and I today. They had the same kind of feelings that we have. They had the same kind of fears that we have. But they rose above their fears to faithfully serve God. And my point is, what they did then, we can do today. In fact, what they did then proves that we can do the same thing today. Faith is the Christian secret to moral courage. To say that in a slightly different way, biblical courage is based on biblical faith. And Peter is a negative example. I'm thinking about that time when Peter asked Jesus, who was walking on the water to meet the disciples in the boat, if he could walk on the water to meet him. And he gets out of the boat and he begins to walk toward Jesus, and he's doing well. He's walking on the water until he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to look at the wind and the wave. That's a negative illustration. Why did Peter become afraid? As I've just said, it's because he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at his surrounding circumstances. It's because he doubted. But a positive illustration, we've already mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is that they stood firm in their convictions because they believed God, and they believed that the Scriptures were the Word of God, and they believed that faithfulness to God was more important than life itself. Brethren, that same kind of faith is the source of that same kind of moral courage today. And so God's promises and the Bible's warnings and the courageous examples of faith that we read about in the Word of God can help us develop courage through faith. Well, you may not believe it, but I did abbreviate this sermon. I didn't say nearly everything that I could have said. I don't know that it's necessary for us to extend an invitation tonight because of the nature of this assembly. If I'm mistaken about that, and you need prayer, if you'll let me know, we'll take care of that. But I think I'm going to dismiss this part of our assembly with a prayer, and we'll dispense with the invitation song this evening.
that we'll provide an opportunity for folks who would like to partake of the emblems to do that. Would you pray with me? Our great Father, we believe in your power and your love and your grace. But certainly there are times when we feel like that Father who said to our Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We pray that you'll strengthen our faith, especially in this unusual time in which we find ourselves. Help us to have courage to do the things that you want us to do. And may our faith grow stronger so that we can manifest that kind of courage in our life. We ask your blessings on members of our family here at Cortland Avenue who are sick. We pray that you'll bring healing, that you'll help the doctors and the nurses to give the best care that they know how to give. But we ask for your help in whatever way is in keeping with your providential will. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.